Well, good morning, church. Obviously, I'm not here today. I'm out of state with my son. But the things that we've been studying lately are so important to me, I did not want to break up our series on fear. We've been talking about the way to conquer fear, to find a bigger and better fear, the fear of God. And last week, we began looking at some of the fears the Bible mentions most often. We looked at the fear of man. And today I want to talk about one of the greatest fears, the fear of death. You ever thought much about your death? Jerry Seinfeld had an old comic routine where he asked the question, "What do you want people to say about you at your funeral?" And his answer was, "He's moving." We don't think much about our funerals because we don't like to think much about death. In fact, USA Today recently had an article on greatest American fears. And the number two fear was fear of death. Now, ironically, the number one fear was fear of public speaking, which I find odd. That means the next time I'm speaking at a funeral doing the eulogy, most of you would rather be the person in the casket than me up there on the stage doing the talking. Nevertheless, I think we all admit the fear of death is something we really don't like to face. We're going to today. We're going to look it straight in the eye. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:27, "Fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It offers escape from the snares of death." Fear of death is bondage. Fear of death is incarcerating. And the way to conquer it is to have the fear of the Lord. And when you fear the Lord, you can have what this morning I'm going to call grave courage. See, the Bible admits that the fear of death is a very enslaving thing. In fact, I'd like you to write this down in your notes, that Satan holds men captive to the fear of death. The last part of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says, speaking of men, that they have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. What is it about death that makes us so afraid? Well, part of it must be the mystery of death. I mean, there are no travel brochures. None of your friends have ever taken that trip and come back to tell you what it's like. And so the uncertainty of it is a frightening thing. I think then, too, some people fear death because of regret, because of a life that has not been lived as well as it should have been, because they fear the chance they will not live long enough to make some things right. And then I think some people fear death because of an anxiety of judgment. You see, I don't care how many science books tell us we're just cosmic accidents and complex germs. Deep down in our hearts, we know better. God has put eternity in our hearts. And we know there's more to life than this. There's some accounting out there to come. You don't need a preacher to tell you what the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27. You already know it. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. In fact, I think this fear of judgment is so great, I want to talk about that next Sunday. How can we face judgment without fear? But the truth is, although we don't need a preacher to tell us we're going to die once, maybe this morning you need a preacher to tell you that you don't have to face death with cowardice. You can face it with courage. Grave courage. Now, death is not something we're going to escape. Look around me. This cemetery isn't full yet. There's always time and room for one more. Someday that's going to be you. Someday that's going to be me. Death is a reality. And fear of death is a possibility. But it doesn't have to be a necessity. Yes, Satan holds men captive to their fear of death. But there's good news this morning, and that is that Jesus holds the key to death that can set men free. Now, I'm going to be real blunt right now because I know no matter what service you're in, there are some people today who don't know Jesus. And I don't have any encouragement to give you about facing death if you don't know Jesus. Everything I know to teach about conquering the fear of death is only true if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. If He is, you can be brave when you face the grave. Do you remember that last part of Hebrews 2:15? Well, let's look at the whole text now in context, starting in verse 14. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in human form. For only as a human being could He die, and only by dying could He break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could He deliver those who lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We've all seen movies where James Bond or some superhero must go take the battle to the enemy because the enemy has a weapon with which he threatens to hold all the world captive. And the hero must go behind enemy lines and deactivate that weapon. And the Bible says that's what Jesus did. He was born in the flesh. He lived among us as a man. He experienced death, and He conquered it. He deactivated Satan's weapon. And consequently, we don't have to live in fear of it anymore. In fact, the Bible goes so far to say, not only did Jesus break death's power, He became death's master. Now hear what I just said. Look with me at what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one who died. Look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Jesus holds the key now. You know what that means? That means that all of these graves that you see right now are under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Every one of them must obey His voice. And they will. They will hear His voice someday and they will obey. Jesus Himself said in John 5, don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Now those who have done good will rise to eternal life, and those who've continued in evil will rise to judgment. You see, Jesus is sovereign over everything you see right now. He's not just broken death's power, He has become death's master. And it will obey His voice. There's a true story of a woman that lived many years ago in Hanover, Germany. And she did not believe in the resurrection. But she gave orders that even if there was a resurrection, it was not to touch her. She had giant slabs put over her grave, fastened by giant metal clasp. And she gave directions, this grave must never be opened. But what they didn't know was that there was a little seed of a tree in that dirt on her grave. And it began to grow. And as that tree and that trunk began to protrude from the ground, it began to move against those slabs and to unsettle them and move them. And those giant clasps were wrenched open and that grave was opened because God put life where no voice of man or demon could stop it. I want you to hear that this morning. Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of life and death. Satan has held men captive to their fear of death, but Jesus holds the key of death and the grave. And if you really believe that, and if you really know Jesus, you can have grave courage. Let me share with you quickly some grave truths that Jesus teaches. We're going to look at this place where I'm standing right now through the lens of the gospel. Here's number one. Everybody will experience death. Someday I won't be here as a spectator. Someday I'll be here as someone who belongs here in the ground. You will too. George Bernard Shaw put it this way. The stats on death are quite impressive. One out of one dies. But before he ever spoke, King Solomon said the same thing. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2 says, "For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." My life is a gift. And my life is a stewardship. And God has granted me some degree of oversight over my life, but not ultimate control. I might extend my days through wise choices and good, healthy living, but I will die, and you will too. And only a fool would fail to live in view of that reality. In fact, Jesus told a story in Luke 12 about a man who had enjoyed a prosperous life. In fact, he had a bigger harvest than he could contain. But instead of wanting to share his goodness with others that were needy, he said, "No, I'm just going to build bigger barns so I can store more stuff for myself. And then I'm just going to party all day long." But that night, he died. And the God of heaven called him a fool. A fool. Jesus is not just engaging in name calling. He's making a tragically accurate assessment of the man's life. This man thought he was so astute. He could see the future and forecast what was coming. But he did not put in his forecast the one most inevitable scenario. That he's going to die. See, God is amazed at the folly of men. That we can prepare for every possible contingency except the most inevitable reality of all. That someday you and I are going to be here. You may not like to think about death, but you're not going to escape it. And that means only two questions really matter. Has anybody ever conquered this place? And if he did he leave a way for me to do it too? And this is where Christianity becomes different than all the other faiths of the world. Because somebody has conquered death. I know a minister who went on a tour to the Holy Lands, and one morning they got up to go see the place purported to be the tomb of Jesus. And he says he'll never forget what his Israeli guide said as they got up early in the morning to go to the garden where the tomb was. They got to the entrance of the tomb, and the guide pointed to it and said, "Here! This is the place where Jesus isn't." Isn't that good? This is the place where Jesus isn't. You see, he went to a cross. And on that cross, he didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Everything necessary to purchase our redemption, he accomplished. He finished the mission of doing what he had to do to make us right with God. And God validated his mission by raising Him from the dead. Up from the grave He arose. And that changes everything. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:3, now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Max Lucado tells the story in one of his books of a missionary in Brazil back in the jungle who found a tribe of people that were being devastated by an illness that was curable with the right medicine. And there was a clinic further back in the jungle that he wanted to take the people to get help. The problem is that they had to cross a river. And the people in the tribe, with their superstitions, were afraid of the river. They felt that evil spirits lived there and that the entering the river meant certain death. Well, he took them to the bank of the river and he put his hand in it and he put his hand and splashed the water. Nothing happened, but they still wouldn't cross. He got down into the river up to his knees and began to splash water upon himself to show them they didn't need to be afraid, but they would not get close. And so then, in a bold move, he dove under the water and they all gasped in fear. And he swam under the water to the other side of the river and he came up on the bank and he thrust his fist up in the air. And everyone began to cheer because he had entered into what they were so afraid of and proved it a farce. Proved their fear was bogus. And they crossed that river to go where they needed to be. That's what Jesus did those 3 days in the tomb. He entered into the place that scares us so much. And He came out on the other side. And He said, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You can cross what I've crossed. That changes everything. Death is not a cul-de-sac. It's not a dead-end street. It's a thoroughfare. It's no wonder to me that Jesus' very first words on Easter Sunday were, do not be afraid. Why do I need to be afraid if death does not have the last word? Why do I need to be afraid if death answers to Jesus, not the other way around? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, how we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's a third grave truth I want you to see. Everybody's going to die. But somebody, Jesus Christ, has conquered death, and anybody can share in His victory. Paul said He's given us victory over sin and death. You see, there's a connection there. There's always been a connection between sin and death. The wages of sin is death. God said to Adam and Eve, if you disobey me, if you sin, you will die. And the Bible says that because of his sin and because of the sin nature we've inherited through Adam, all of us must face death. These bodies that we now live in that house our spirits, these earthly tents, they're decaying. They're infected with sin. Jesus could not solve the death problem until he solved the sin problem. See, that's what happened at the cross. He who lived a perfectly sinless life, he for whom death had no legal claim, took our sin on himself, and in doing so, he dealt with the sin problem, which dealt with the death problem. This is explained in Romans chapter 6. And it's really important that we understand this powerful text because what Paul is trying to say is that what happened to Christ at the cross can happen to us. We can be connected to that moment in history when the sin problem got solved. Look at this text with me. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised as He was. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also share in His new life. We're sure of this because Christ rose from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. He died once to defeat sin, and now He lives for the glory of God. So you should consider yourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Do you understand that the death of Jesus on the cross was the death to end all death? Death died at the cross of Jesus. He died to sin once for all. The only death to sin that ever needs to happen has happened. And you and I can be connected to it. And everything that happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. In fact, in one sense, it already has. In one sense, because I have been connected to Christ, I've been united to Christ, I was baptized into His death, I have died already the only death that really matters. You see, I don't believe the Bible teaches life after death. I believe the gospel preaches life instead of death. I have died to sin in Jesus. I have now received a life from God that I'm never going to lose. Now, is this earthly tent that's currently housing this life going to get old and decay? Yes, and someday some of you are going to come to a place like this and you're going to put my earthly tent in the ground. But you see, I've already died to sin. I received new life from the Holy Spirit. And that means biological death has got to be redefined now. When you put me in the ground someday, you understand something. I haven't died. I have just moved from temporary to permanent housing. I'm alive forever because I'm connected to Jesus Christ and I'm able to share in His victory. Joseph Parker was a beloved preacher in England in the 1800s. And when his wife died, he did not have the typical gravestone prepared for her that shows the date of birth and the date of death. It did say birth and gave a date. But instead of death and date, he made it say ascended. And I like that. And when Joseph Parker died, they put that on his gravestone. The day he ascended. The day he left this decayed earthly tent to go and be with the Father. If you believe that, you can have grave courage. And that's what Jesus wants to know. Do you believe that He is Lord of heaven and earth, of life and death? He asked this question in John 11. I'm the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? If you do, you can have grave courage. We're taping this on Thursday morning. And about 50 miles from here in Plano, Texas, right about this hour, my mother is going to a medical center to begin chemotherapy treatments again. This will be her third round of chemotherapy in her fight with the cancer that was discovered 3 years ago. I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget trying to tell my mother that she had a very deadly cancer. I'll never forget her looking at me when I told her she was in for a fight and saying, "I can do it." But most of all, I'll never forget when she took my hand and she squeezed it and she looked at me and she said, "Either way, I win." Some of you ask me, "Is your mother winning her fight with cancer?" Listen, she has already won it. She's already won it. Someday we'll put her earthly tent in a place like this. Maybe it will be cancer or heart disease or just old age. Someday we'll put her body in a place like this. But she's already won the victory. She's already won the battle. Because she has united her life to Jesus Christ. And she's not afraid of this place. She's full of grave courage. You can be too. You see, a grave boldness can be manifested when you've already died. When you've already faced the only death that really matters, you don't have to be afraid of a place like this. I've died with Jesus. Death has no claim on me. Jesus does. And what Jesus claims, Jesus keeps. And my prayer this morning is that you know Jesus and that you have claimed the victory only He can give. What you must do, you must invite the one who came up out of the tomb to come into your heart. And I just want to pray for you right now that you'll do that. So I'd like you to bow as we pray. Father, my prayer right now for all who are hearing this lesson is that they will make a thorough and sober assessment of their walk with Jesus Christ. If they don't know Him, God, my prayer today is that they will come to Him. They will unite with Him. And they will share in His victory. And if those who hear me pray right now do know Jesus, my prayer for them is that they will truly claim and believe and live the victory He has promised them. Fill them with courage, God. Help us live out the gospel. For we know that our destiny is not the ground, but the air. We know that our home in heaven is already being prepared, and we long for the day when death will be no more. Help us, God, to believe in the resurrection and the life. I pray this over all who listen in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share one more verse. It's Colossians 2:12. It says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to a new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." If you have experienced that union with Christ, then you have a smile on your face and live like it. And if you haven't been buried with Christ, I beg you today to come and experience the only death that really matters. I love you all, and pray God's blessings over you. Mike Washburn is going to come now and close our service.
Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Rick's already offered the invitation. If you want to know Christ and the incredible, awesome power of His resurrection and what that means for you in your life, we invite you to come forward to put Christ on in baptism and taste the power of the resurrection. It allows you to live in a different way, walking under the power of Christ. If you have some issue in your life, something going on that you would like to take to the throne room of the Father, you can meet some of the elders and ministers back in room 109, and they would be glad to pray over you through the name of Jesus and the power that He represents. Whatever your need is, we invite you to respond while we stand and sing.
I want to know Christ and the power of His rising, share in His suffering, conform to His death. When I pour out my life to be filled with His Spirit, joy follows suffering and life follows death. I want to know Christ and the power of His rising, share in suffering, conform to His death. When I pour out my life to be filled with His Spirit, joy follows suffering and life follows death. Jesus is Lord, my
would you be seated, please? We want to thank Debbie Alexander and Rose Hill Cemetery for their hospitality in allowing Rick to tape that sermon in the cemetery. That was quite gracious of them. We are in great rejoicing, and then four people are going to put Christ on in baptism, and we're going to be able to experience it. Norm Smith and Alita Smith are going to be baptized, as well as Rick White. And then Christine Ann Painter is going to be baptized by our grandfather, Jack Drain. So, Ryan, why don't you lead us in a few more songs, and then we'll experience those.
Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foe. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. Savior, He tore the bars. From the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign.
Church, this is Christy Van Painter. Her father and I and mother are so proud of her today, and we're so grateful that she's come to know Christ, and she wants to put him on now in baptism and enjoy that wonderful life that Rick talked about, and to end all of her fears of death forever. Christine, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
Do you believe that he will be your king and your ruler for the rest of your life?
Yes, I do.
And making that baptism, that statement then, and to baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost for the remission of your sins, that we might receive the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Church, this is Rick White, and I'm thrilled to share with you. Priscilla Gamble and Reed Gamble have known and loved Rick for some time now. About a year ago, Priscilla approached me and asked me to call Rick. I did. Rick never called me back. And they didn't give up. And just about a month or so ago, I was in Illinois, and Reed called and said, I would like for you to tried to get hold of Rick again, and this time Rick did call me back, and we've been studying over the last month. Rick comes from a past where he has been abusive with alcohol, has struggled with anger, other situations, and this is a point of time in his life where he knows and understands that the emptiness of his heart can only be filled with one person, and that's Jesus Christ. I want you to know it takes a man to say, I need somebody else because I can't do it. To sum up what Rick said today, the Bible teaches that if we're born only once, speaking of our physical birth, we're going to die twice, both in this life and in eternal life. We will experience eternal death. But the Bible teaches that if we're born twice, our physical birth, but now a new birth in Jesus Christ. We only die once. And so because of your decision to follow Jesus, I want to ask you to confess that. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
Yes, I do.
And do you want Him to be the King of your life from this day forward, Rick?
Yes, I do.
God bless you. Because you want to follow Him, because you want to be His man and live with Him as the person who's on the throne of your heart, you're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin. And so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. On your nose, take a breath, bend your knees.
God bless you, man. God bless you.
We love you.
This is Norm and Alita Smith, and have had the privilege of being with them for the last month or month and a half and studying with them. Norm is an airplane mechanic, and Alita, his sweet wife, who I've just loved getting to know them. As we've studied together, they both have come to realize and know and understand that there's only one thing that they need in life, and they need it for the rest of their lives, and because it prepares them for eternity, and that is a relationship, an intimate and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And Norm, that's what Jesus offers you. He did not come to offer you a religion. He came to offer you a relationship. And I want to ask you this question before all these. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
And do you want Him to be the King of your life from this day forward?
I do.
God bless you. I know you do. Because you love Jesus, because you want to be His man, you're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin, and so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. When you're nose, be on your knees.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, brother. God bless you.
Okay, we're going to bring this to you in peace, okay? Alita was 25 years old when she suffered a stroke that paralyzed her on her right side. And this man has continued to care for her. But the one thing that I noted as I've grown to love and be with Alita is that she has a spirit that is just so sweet. And as we studied, she said that at the time of her stroke was when she came to understand that there was someone bigger and better than her, and that she needed Him. And it's 25 years later, and tonight, or this morning, she is putting Jesus Christ on in baptism. Her husband, as the spiritual leader of the family, is going to participate in that. Alita, I want to ask you this question, sweetheart. Do you love Jesus with all your heart, and do you believe that He's the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
I know you do. And do you want Him to be the King of your life from this day forward?
Yes, I do.
God bless you. Because you love Jesus, Alita, because you want to be His, you're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin, and so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. Okay, you're going to grab your nose. You're going to take a breath. I'm going to lay you back right now, okay?
As soon as this assembly is over, we're going to have two additional baptisms. Jocelyn Arsenal and Aaron Woody are going to put Christ on in baptism as soon as this time of assembly is over, and we'll just continue to rejoice in that. If you would go ahead and pass the cards to the aisles, we would appreciate that and ask some of the folks to help take those up. One additional announcement. We announced last week that November 5th and 6th at the Song of Solomon Seminar would be here in this auditorium with Tommy Nelson, and told you to go and register at registration centrals at both levels. However, we failed to have anyone at registration central to allow you to register, but we have rectified that problem, and you can register today. We encourage you to register today because this seminar is going to sell out very, very quickly, and you need to do that. You can do it at either one of the levels. It will be a great blessing. It's a seminar for married, young singles, and engaged. It will be a great relational seminar based on God's Word and be a blessing to you. Hadn't the day been great? We knew that it would be. Would you stand, please, and pray with me? Our God and Father, we thank You for the power of Your rising and what that means to us. We're thankful that, Jesus, that You did not stay in the grave, but that You rose, that we could live a new life, and that we could taste life forever in Your presence. This morning is just a taste of that. We thank you that you've revealed your glory to us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.